Let's continue together in our look at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, his epistle to the Philippians, in our Pew Bibles, page 1348, 1348. Philippians chapter 1. Take up again at verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12, this is the very word of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. I direct our attention to the verses 19 and 20 as our text for this morning. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, pretty sure the boys and girls all know what a magnifying glass is. If you've ever played with a magnifying glass, or what might also be called a looking glass, you know that you have this special big lens with a handle on it, and then you look at words on a page, they get bigger. They are magnified. The Apostle Paul, in our passage, is speaking to us of his earnest desire to see to it that Jesus Christ be magnified. Now, when he speaks of Jesus being magnified, that Jesus is seen to be bigger, he's not talking about an optical illusion. He's not talking about something that's done with lenses or with mirrors. He's talking about a reality that we should know, but often don't. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen, perhaps in our lives, or seen by many, or seen by the world around us as small and as insignificant. And the Lord Jesus is seen as small because of our doubts, because of our unbelief, because of our sin, because of our negligence. And that ought not to be. The Apostle Paul expresses his firm conviction, his earnest desire here, his aim, his goal, his commitment, that Jesus Christ be magnified. And we do well to ask ourselves the question as we look at these words of the Apostle together this morning. How does it go for us? Can we also say that our desire with the Apostle Paul is to see to it that Christ be magnified? Can we appreciate that this statement of the Apostle Paul here, that Christ be magnified, tucked away in these two verses, Christ will be magnified in my body, he says, whether by life or by death, is a glorious confession. More than a glorious confession, it's what ought to be the declaration of every Christian. This ought to be a summary of what it is to be a Christian, that Christ will be magnified. And if that's the case, is that your prayer? Is that the way we get up in the morning? Is that the way we begin our day, going to the Lord in prayer and praying, Lord, today, in these challenges, in all that confronts me today, only that Jesus Christ will be magnified? Is that conviction and that commitment the way we plan for the future? As we think about our hopes and our dreams with regard perhaps to marriage or a career or our schooling and decisions we may have to make, is that our concern, that Christ will be magnified? Is that the focus of our lives? Is that the focus of our ministry as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We know it ought to be. Now, of course, as we consider that for ourselves, we also know that we fall short. We don't do this without failings, without sin and shortcomings. And again, we take some refuge in the way the Apostle Paul speaks in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already attained. He acknowledges he has not arrived. He's not a perfect Christian, as are none of us perfect Christians. And yet, we're encouraged here that this is to be our goal and our focus, that Jesus Christ be magnified. Now, you remember the picture of a magnifying glass. Let me just switch the image ever so slightly and speak about binoculars. When you look through binoculars, you see that the things in the distance are brought closer. They're made big. But what happens when you get it backwards? And so often in the Christian life, though we know that our goal is to see to it that Christ be magnified, we get it backwards. What happens when you turn the binoculars around backwards? Everything gets tiny, right? Jesus Christ becomes small. And over against Jesus Christ, who is small, then we see that the world around us, in terms of our own focus on ourselves, it becomes big. Our problems become big. Everything that's happening in the world around us right now becomes big and overwhelms us. When people become big and God is small, perhaps you remember a book by that title, is a concern that we have when we get things backwards by our doubts, by our fears, by our negligence, by our lack of focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I aim to encourage us, in spite of our failings, that there is mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is grace in Him. And that it may be our goal, this is the word I preach, that Christ will be magnified. And to consider these three things, Christ will be magnified, one, in the deliverance we enjoy. See that in verse 19. In the desire we expect. Paul's expectation and hope was spoken of there, verse 20. And then how that desire parlays into devotion, dedication, commitment, action. We'll see in the third place as we look at these things again from that perspective, in the devotion we express. So in the first place, in the deliverance we enjoy. Remember, of course, reminding ourselves of the context, Paul is writing these words from prison. And as he will say here, I guess he is not, humanly speaking, completely sure whether he's actually going to be released or will ultimately be executed. He gives some hint to the fact that he has confidence that he will be released. And we know from the unfolding of history, he is released from this experience, from this particular time in prison. But one day, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he'll find himself in prison again, and he'll find himself executed for the sake of the gospel. So keep that in mind in terms of where Paul is coming from. And remember that he has encouraged them, that he has been earnest in prayer for them, that he thanks God for them, for God's work in them, for the confidence that he has by God's grace. I'm confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 verse 6. He knows that. And he wants them to know that. And he wants them to be encouraged. Remember at verse 12, he says, I want you to know that all these things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. All of the difficulties we have been experiencing, all the difficulties that they're concerned about Paul experiencing, he says, God has got this. God is working this too for our good and for the advance of the gospel. Remember, he talked about that. And we saw last time how the Apostle Paul could, even when motives of people preaching were mixed or wrong, he could nevertheless be glad because Christ was being preached. And that was the bottom line, only that Christ is preached. That's what he is happy about. And in this I will rejoice, he ends at verse 18. I do rejoice, and he says, and I will rejoice. He's going to keep rejoicing. That brings us to where we are at verse 19. For I know that all this will turn out for my deliverance. All this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, Bible scholars have pointed out that the language Paul uses here, this will turn out for my deliverance, is probably an allusion or a quotation from Job, the book of Job, chapter 13. In Job 13, at verse 16, Job is able to say, in the face of all of those who are challenging him with all of their ideas about what his problem is, pick it up at 13 verse 15. 13 verse 15. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. Literally, deliverance, salvation, my vindication. That's what Job was confident of. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. God will deliver me. And it's understood that Paul is actually quoting from Job 13, verse 16. This will turn out for my deliverance, for my vindication. Now, the question is, what's he talking about when he speaks about his deliverance? Is he speaking about the fact that he believes, he knows, he has a confident expectation about this, that he is going to be set free from his bonds in prison? Well, at the forefront, we may say, it appears that would be the first referent. And we've also indicated that Paul acknowledges this may lead him through life or by death to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word for deliverance in our translation in 1 verse 19 is literally the word salvation. Now, that can be salvation, a deliverance, a freedom, a liberation from prison, of course. But it can be the broader picture as well, in terms of the blessing of utter and ultimate salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we consider that broadly, it includes not merely the blessing that we are saved by grace through faith when we come to God the Father through Jesus, that our sins are forgiven, that we have peace with God. But then the salvation broadly considered It includes everything that goes along with that. That Jesus, who has died for me, now lives with me and enables me to live for him and encourages me that one day I'll be with him in glory. That's the big picture of salvation. All this, Paul says, will turn out for my salvation. So, narrowly focused upon deliverance from prison, broadly focused on the big picture of salvation. And I would say, taking both of those things together, we don't have to make a choice. Is it this or is it that? Yes. And we could say also specifically, he explains to us what particular deliverance will look for like for him, even if he doesn't get released from prison. And it will look like this. I'll be bold to speak the gospel without shame, and Jesus Christ will be magnified. That's the deliverance that he is thankful they are praying for. Now, we need to appreciate here the blessing of God's use of means. We know that ultimately this is all in God's hands. This is all by God's grace. But Paul says God is using means to see to it that this happens. This will turn out for my deliverance. How? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to appreciate that that is a package deal. That becomes a little more obvious in the Greek language, that he's talking about this prayer and provision, your prayer, the provision, the rich supply of the Holy Spirit, as though it were one thing. It's introduced together by one article. So it goes together. And another thing to note that comes out in the Greek language for us, through your prayer, comes out in our English translation as well. It's your, plural, he's talking to the whole church at Philippi, your prayer, singular. So there's an intimation here that the Philippian church, together as a body, have been lifting up this prayer, singular, for Paul. There is an encouragement here for the practice of prayer meetings, I would say, in terms of their importance in the life of the church. Your, plural, prayer, singular. We do this together, and they've been doing this together. And as we think about this, Paul says, I know, and I have an earnest expectation and hope that it's going to turn out in this way. Recognize that Paul has great confidence. It teaches us something about our own praying. Oftentimes, sad to say, in our praying, we have the idea, well, maybe we'll throw it against the wall to see if it sticks. And we're not all that hopeful and expectant. Think of the illustration in Acts chapter 12, where Peter has been imprisoned again. And the church there in Jerusalem has been earnest in prayer for Peter. And as they're praying for Peter, the Lord sees to it that Peter is miraculously delivered from prison. And he goes and he stands at the door and he knocks on that place where they're gathered together in the prayer meeting. And the slave girl, Rhoda, answers the door. And she's so flabbergasted by the fact that it's Peter, she slams the door in his face and leaves him standing there. And as she goes to explain this to those who are gathered in the prayer meetings, Peter's at the door. Nobody can believe it. They've been praying for this very thing, and they can't even believe that the Lord would answer their prayer in a mighty way. So Paul is teaching us here, we are to pray with firm conviction. I know, he says, and it is my expectation and my hope that we are to pray earnestly for such blessing. As we've been speaking together, some of us lately, as to why do you think it is that the Lord has been blessing us of late with many guests who are seeking to worship God and seeking the Lord together with us. Why do you think that is? And as you think about that, you would say, well, I can't come up with a human reason. I can't come up with a reason that says, well, it's because we're doing this and it's because we're doing that. It's because we're having this program or doing that. We simply say, in terms of the package deal Paul is talking about, through your prayer and the rich and generous supply of the Holy Spirit, it is the work of the Spirit of God. Now recognize that those two must go hand in hand, your prayer and the supply of the Spirit. And here we speak of what we see all over the Bible, the connection, the intimate connection between human responsibility and divine sovereignty and God's glorious grace. And we know that ultimately it's all God, it's all God's grace, but we cannot presumptuously expect the grace of God to be at work if we are not earnestly in prayer, seeking the blessing of His Spirit's ministry among us to make these blessings real in our lives. So we should be encouraged here. When Paul speaks about the supply of the Spirit, he's speaking about this overwhelming blessing of fresh outpouring of the Spirit of God. Yeah, we would say, if I become a Christian, I have received the Spirit, and there's a once and for all character to that. But don't ever neglect the fact that we are encouraged, like in Ephesians 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit. We want more of the Spirit's presence and work and influence among us. Or how Jesus taught us in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. When he talked about a father knows how to give good gifts to his children. If his son asks for bread, he will not give him a stone. If the son asks for fish, he'll not give him a scorpion. And so does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children. And he will give his Spirit to those who ask. Our catechism says the same thing. Why are we to be so earnest in prayer? Why must Christians pray? Because God gives His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God and thanking Him for these gifts. And so we may be encouraged that we're promised here. And Paul has that earnest expectation that through their prayer, he'll be supplied by the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit, the one who is with us, the one who comforts us, the one who enables us and equips us. Well, let me just urge us in terms of our need for encouragement and the importance of our prayers. When we face trials, we should pray earnestly for the supply of the Spirit. When we face trouble, we should pray earnestly for the supply of the Spirit. When we long to see loved ones, neighbors, colleagues, those who come alongside of us converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, we should pray earnestly for the supply of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who takes of these things of Christ and makes them real in our lives. When we want to grow in understanding, we need to grow in holiness, when we need to grow in boldness, it is through prayer for the supply of the Holy Spirit that God is pleased to bless us. That's the deliverance we enjoy. Moving on, in the second place, and these points this morning will be successively briefer, as that sometimes goes, just for your encouragement. In the desire we expect. So everything that they have been praying for, in dependence upon the Spirit of God for, Paul says, this is according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And then he goes on to end that Christ will be magnified. Paul speaks of his earnest expectation and hope. And when we speak of hope here, remember, hope in the Bible is not merely an I hope so. It is a confident expectation of blessing that will be enjoyed, even though we don't have it to the full right now. My expectation and hope, he says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So we're going to look at what he's saying here in terms of his expectation, his hopes, his desires. In the first place, from a negative side, in nothing shall I be ashamed. And then from a positive side, in terms of his earnest desire, that as always, so now, Christ will be magnified in my body. So from the negative side, he doesn't want to be ashamed. Now, when we think of shame, we may think of the reality that we get embarrassed or red-faced because of something dumb that we've done. And we may see something of that here. The Apostle Paul doesn't want that. Biblically, when shame is spoken of, I would relate this to Romans 5, verse 5. The hope that does not disappoint us, the hope that will not put you to shame, hope that maketh not ashamed, as the old translation said. Shame has to do with a sense of disappointment. And Paul's earnest, confident prayer, I know, he says, I know it's going to work out, in that I will not be put to shame. And that I will not be disappointed by my Savior, and I will not be a disappointment to my Savior. Because my desire is to see to it that He is magnified. This would relate as well to Paul's confidence that he speaks of, for instance, in Romans chapter 1. Where he says in Romans 1 verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I do not want to be ashamed of the gospel. I want there to be a holy boldness in my life, that I'm eager to speak of the gospel, that Christ is magnified, declared to be the great one, declared to be huge. And that's why Paul would have said in Romans 1 verse 15, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Paul does not want to be put to shame, does not want to be disappointed by his Savior, and he won't be. He knows that he won't be. He has every expectation and hope. His Savior will never disappoint him, whether he lives or whether he dies. And he's willing to live for Christ in this difficult circumstance. He's willing to die for Christ. As we'll see together next time, Lord willing, his confidence is for me, to live as Christ, to die as gain. He's not afraid of death. He wants to preach the gospel. And he wants people to know that Jesus is great. In language that we've learned from Paul in other places, woe is me if I preach not the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9. The confidence that we have here, we preach not ourselves, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5. But Christ as Lord, and us as his servants for your sake. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, we preach Christ and Him crucified. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ and Him crucified. So Paul's desire, you see, is not to be exalted and magnified, but Paul is big. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to be magnified. And he's confident that by the grace of God, he will be. And how so? That with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. But there's going to be a boldness. That's what he's praying for. Over against the negative side of shame, disappointment, there is the positive side of boldness to exalt the Lord Jesus. And as our second point leads to the third this morning, we want to see that Paul is not merely speaking platitudes. Paul is not merely talking about things that would be a good idea. We can do that sometimes. You see that his hope, his desire, his expectation gives way to commitment. You understand that he is so committed to this, he is willing to die for this. Our third point then is the devotion we express. May it be the same for us by the grace of God. So you see in the Apostle Paul here, he shall not be ashamed. As always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, and I'm willing to die. In his body. That is to say, that speaks of a willingness to use his body, give it up for death if need be, for the sake of magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, none of us are facing death for the sake of the gospel at this present time. But I wonder if we can appreciate that this language of the Apostle Paul, this desire that Christ be magnified in my body, calls for us to be engaged in bringing this to expression in the nitty-gritty with our bodies. That is to say that with our mouths, we desire to be bold for the sake of the gospel that Jesus Christ is magnified. And that when people may find themselves to be impressed with us, we say, no, not me, but Christ who is in me. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. The life I live for the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2, verse 20. It means we will take our hands and we'll use our hands to be helps for those who need help and encouragement. It means we will use our lives and the place that God has placed us in to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means that as we hear these things, we recognize, yes, we fall short. And sometimes because of our negligence, sometimes because of our doubts, sometimes because of our fears, we make all of these things too big and Jesus too small. So for us to go forward with the same kind of boldness and commitment that we see in the Apostle Paul, we need to turn full circle again to where this began. It's through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of God. God is not weak. God is not miserly. And sometimes we do not have because we do not ask. But be encouraged that by the grace of God, there can be more and more among us this spirit of boldness. And it can be among us that as we get up in the morning and as we go to work, as we do our life, our lives, we may have this as our goal. Make it your prayer that Christ may be magnified. Paul encourages us. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And this isn't just for me. Philippians 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God and Savior, we praise you for the privilege being gathered together to magnify our God. You are great and are greatly to be praised. And we praise you for the greatness of our Savior, Jesus. We pray that we would have a deepened sense of just how great our Savior is. And that our own lives would be like lenses through which others may see the greatness of Jesus. Not us, but him. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us for the times when we make ourselves too big, or we make other people too big, or we make the problems of our day too large. We pray that we would be encouraged with the same kind of boldness and confidence we read of here, that Christ will be magnified. And we know you will be. We rejoice in the greatness of your glory you have displayed in helping us to know you, bringing us to know you, bringing us to know our deep need of you and our utter dependence upon you, bringing us to put our faith in you. In all of this, you get the glory, because all of this is your work of grace. We pray, O Lord, that it would be our heart's desire, our morning prayer, our focus for our lives, that Christ will be magnified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.